Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. You are listening to the audio companion of With the Heart in Mind, the moral and emotional intelligence of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, written by myself, Mikael Ahmed Smith. This is a Qalam Institute podcast series, and this podcast series is meant to be a guide through my book, which dives into the moral and emotional intelligence of our beloved Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him. We hope you enjoy this podcast series. We hope you purchase this book and it becomes something that brings you closer to understanding the beauty and recognizing the beauty of our beloved Prophet Muhammad. Peace and blessings be upon him. And now on to our next session. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. This is your brother Mikael Ahmed Smith here, letting you know that today's podcast was sponsored by Helping Hand for Relief and Development. Helping Hand is a leading Muslim nonprofit organization that has a top star rating by Charity Navigator. Over the years, I've had the privilege of working with them, and they've helped people from over 80 different countries around the world. They've worked for disaster relief and emergency relief in Palestine, Myanmar, and many other countries, Kenya, Somalia, Kashmir, Pakistan, and Haiti. To learn more and to be involved in helping the lives of other people, visit their website at hhrd.org. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. Jazakum Allahu khair, and thank you for joining us on our second podcast of the audio companion of With the Heart in Mind. We are going through my book, discussing the moral and emotional intelligence of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and I'm trying to just go through the book, read a bit of it, and explain more details on some of the things that we touched upon. Inshallah. So in our last podcast, we discussed the influence of Fakhruddin al-Razi on the likes of Thomas Aquinas and others, and especially his insight into the role and the function of the intellect. And we said that once we look at the Islamic understanding on the function and role of intellect and intelligence, then we could understand more deeply some of the Islamic scholars' position regarding the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam being the most intelligent. On page 24, I would like to read a portion of the book which kind of places the question before us. Where this idea came for me when I was looking deeper into this concept, where was that first seed planted? You know, brothers and sisters, there are different things you'll read throughout your lives. There's different, you know, experiences that we have. And each experience just can plant a seed that can grow into something you never expected. And here's the story about how that seed of this book was planted a long time ago in something that I came across. So on page 24, the context is I'm talking about some time that I spent in the blessed city of Damascus for a short time. I was there spending time with Sheikh Rajab Deeb and others. And I was going through a bookstore and I came across A Shifa by Qadi Iyad. And so I'll just read from the book, inshallah. Bismillah. As I was just beginning to learn Arabic at the time, it was well beyond my level of comprehension. I purchased the book simply because I had once heard it referenced during a lecture. I found the particular quote so intriguing that the name of the book was etched into my memory. Ash-Shifa, a well-known book about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, was written by an Andalusian scholar, Qadi Iyad. I bought that book along with others, and when I reached my apartment, I began to look for the quote that had been engraved in my mind ever since I had heard it the first time. I had no idea where in the book I would find this statement, but I knew one word of the quote, aql, which means intellect. It took very little time before I came across the section discussing the unique and superior intellect of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It was in this section that I found the quote. Wahib bin Munabbis said, I have studied over 70 books. After reading all of them, I have come to the conclusion that from the first man to the last, the intelligence which was given to all of humanity when compared to the intelligence of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is like that of a grain of sand compared to the sand of the entire world. He was indeed the most intelligent man. End quote. This statement told me that the more I learned and read, the more I would come to the realization that he, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, was the most intelligent of Allah's creation. It wasn't until 14 years later that I began to study theories on multiple intelligence. Theories that claim that intelligence was actually a collection of multiple capacities such as social intelligence, moral intelligence, and emotional intelligence. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to take a break here from the book and kind of explain what's going on here. Well, that statement to me was very profound because it made a very bold claim. And up until reading that, I had never quite, you know, looked at the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam from the perspective of aqal an-nas in Arabic, or the most intelligent of creation, right? Of course, it made sense that he gave us guidance for the hereafter and for this world, but specifically from the perspective of the intellect, I had never quite looked at it that from that perspective. So it just was very beautiful and interesting. Then later on, when I came across, you know, Howard Gardner and others who wrote on multiple intelligence theory, that was that aha moment where I said to myself, I said, wow, perhaps I need to go deeper into this, and it may clarify and give more guidance on what I read, you know, a decade previously in Qadi Iyad's book, Ash-Shifa. And the common sense side of this, you know, right away resonated because, you know, the way I grew up in the inner city, I understood that there are many levels of, you know, reading people, understanding situations, and that were necessary in survival. And I understood that was a type of intelligence, right? And so as I started to go deeper, it just was like, oh, yes, of course, this makes so much sense. So let's come back to the book. So I said, it wasn't until 14 years later that I began studying theories of multiple intelligences, theories that claim that intelligence was actual a collection of multiple capacities such as social intelligence, moral intelligence, and emotional intelligence. Having studied the life of the Prophet ﷺ, I began to understand that the Islamic understanding of an ideal complete intellect was one that facilitated recognition of Allah. Now, stop here for a moment. This connects directly back to what we did in the previous podcast where Fakhreddin al-Razi, he says that the function and the role of the intellect was to know God, to know who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is. And that echoes the statements in the Quran that over and over again kept saying like, أَفَلَا تَعْقِلُونَ, like, do they not use their intellect, right? أَفَلَا يَتَفَكَّرُونَ, do they not think? So, complete intelligence was one that facilitated recognition of Allah, promoted moral reform. This is something we're going to go into more detail as we get further into the book, but the aqal, having a root word of ayn, qaf, lam, also connects to another word in Arabic, which means to tie or knot something up. And, you know, and the concept there, as we'll go into more detail, is that the human being in and of itself, absent of a strong aqal, you know, is an animal. It wants to do so much. Like a toddler, you could say, that just wants more food, wants whatever is enjoyable, and so on and so forth. But the function and the role of the aqal, and we'll see this in more detail when we get directly into Muhasibi and Ghazali, but the function and role of the intellect was to bring about moral reform to an individual, right? So it's holding you back, literally. It's holding you back, tying you up, so that your actions are balanced and well thought, and so on and so forth. Going back to the book, so a complete intellect was one that facilitated recognition of Allah, promoted moral reform, and provided its owner with the ability to understand other people. Here is where we connect with the emotional understanding aspect. Yes, recognition of Allah, that's between one person and Allah. Moral reform, that too is between an individual and Allah. But now, it also provided its owner with the ability to understand people. Well, when we look at insan, the Arabic word for human beings is insan,
The root word there means to be social and to interact with people. And so it makes sense that the intellect has a social element too, so that one could live amicably with other people and have good relationships with them, right? That's part of a strong intellect. Over the last 10 years, the utility and importance of emotional, social, and moral intelligence have become widely appreciated. Numerous popular magazines and academics praise emotional quotient, EQ, as distinct from IQ, intelligent quotient, as the most sought-after quality employers are seeking these days. So, yeah, here I'm just kind of setting the stage so everyone understands that, you know, throughout the 2000s and late 90s, you know, EQ became a huge buzzword. And I talk about one of the reasons is perhaps the reason being is we were spending a lot more time behind computer screens, and we were spending a lot more time communicating with less direct methods of communication, and that was dangerous. That wasn't good. There's a really good book, Reclaiming Conversation, by Turkle, and she also wrote another book. The name of it slips my mind. Quiet. I believe she wrote another book called Quiet. Both of her books are amazing. She talks about reclaiming conversation and how face-to-face conversation is so important for us emotionally, psychologically, and I would claim spiritually as well. So reclaiming conversation is something you might want to look into. That book, it's something that I've been reading and going through myself. It's a great read, but it talks about how, you know, we've lost the ability to really communicate on a deep level, and how so many of our conversations have become surface level conversations, and due to the mediums by which we communicate. So when you take text message before the emoji, it was very hard to actually get the emotion that came with the message wrapped in it. And subhanAllah, there's so many misunderstandings and things like that that can result from that. And now, if you look at the concept of using GIFs or GIFs, however you want to pronounce it, that takes the emotion level even higher when you're trying to communicate via a text message, WhatsApp, and so on and so forth. We're trying our best to simulate what can be communicated in a real conversation, you know? And so I think that is something that has led to the decrease in emotional intelligence amongst the younger generation and the older generation as well, because we've become so distant through communication. We've been able to be separate, alone, together. I think actually that's the book she wrote, Sherry Turkle, which is called Alone Together, where she talks about how we're together, but we're alone. And so that aids in our inability to read one another and truly understand emotion as it's communicated and communicate back, right? So here, what I'm talking about is how in the 90s and early 2000s, it was huge. It was like so big, EQ, 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 right? So let's continue. Our technological advancements in communication have made it easier to communicate, yet the impersonal and detached aspect of many of these modes of communication have negatively affected our ability to understand one another. That's the key right there, guys, that yes, we can communicate easier from further distances. And again, I don't want to sound like a Luddite at all. You know, a technology is a blessing, right? It is definitely, there's benefits of it. But I think we also have to look at the unintended consequences of the technological advancements that we have and understand, guys, that there may be consequences that we didn't expect to creep up. And one of those, brothers and sisters, is our ability to understand one another has been deeply affected. Our ability to understand one another has been affected. With more time spent behind computer screens and less time communicating face to face, employers are now forced to train people on how to properly interact with others. Yeah, you know, as I've been traveling doing this, you know, workshop and teaching people about emotional intelligence from the prophetic perspective, I've met multiple people who say, you know, in our latest, business training, we had to go through this. We've been going through EQ, And of course, people, they always say from the Muslim perspective that, oh, we never looked at it from the perspective of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And that is my main intention, actually. You know, this first book is not intended to just completely break down EQ, because there's a lot of books out there, but rather it's to show you that this is a part of your religion, understanding and connecting to people, right? And so that became huge for employees, especially in business and management. The more I studied these three intelligences, the more I began to realize that they were perfected in the character and teachings of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Narration after narration seemed to reiterate the depth of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's intelligence. It seemed as if I was being asked to reflect deeper on the statement I had read a decade before about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's intelligence being greater than the rest of creation. Was this statement referring to his ability to master his own emotions, his awareness of the emotions of others, his mastery of the other various aspects of intelligence? Could Wahab bin Munabbis' understanding of aqal, intellect, be congruent with the ideal of multiple intelligences, or perhaps even more complex and profound than Gardner's theory, a theory that would not be completely developed until the 20th century? So here I'm asking a question. Should we analyze the Prophet ﷺ's interaction on a deeper level and appreciate his ability to connect with people and understand them and communicate what he's feeling? Is that the crux of intelligence and causing influence and change? And do we have this a secret in our teachings and our knowledge of Prophet Muhammad? Do we have this secret to management and understanding that we haven't quite tapped into? And what I mean by secret is that, yes, we study his life. Yeah, we know who he is. But have we studied it from this perspective specifically and unpacked and completely got all the gems out of his interactions with people? Allah knows best. So, brothers and sisters, that's page 25. That brings us to the end of the introduction. And now we are at chapter 1. And chapter 1 is titled The Aql. And in this chapter is now where we go deeper into Ghazali's understanding. We go deeper into Muhasibi's understanding. And we kind of just... I wanted readers to see the richness of Islamic understanding and scholarship of the topic of the intellect and the topic of intelligence, right? And so let me read a few sections, inshallah, and let's go a little deeper into this, inshallah, ta'ala. Page 27, chapter 1, Aql. As I approached the closed door, the silence of the classroom gave me the impression that my teacher might have already begun the lesson. "You did it again," I said. I thought to myself, "Every time you sleep after Fajr, you wake up late for class." I whispered to myself, not knowing if the teacher had arrived before me or not. Normally, a silent classroom was a clear sign that the teacher had arrived and begun the lesson. It was amazing how fast we would quiet down the moment our teachers walked into the classroom. This was likely rooted in the Quranic verse, "Do not raise your voices above the voice of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam." And for us, our teachers were the closest we would get to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They were our link to him. Whatever the reason, the class was pin drop silent as I approached the door. I opened it, and sure enough, all my classmates were sitting around the sheikh with their legs folded beneath them and their books open in front of them. Students of prophetic tradition, or hadith, observe an amazingly high level of respect while they read the traditions before their teachers. Normally, the students will read before the teacher as the teacher quietly listens closely to the correct enunciation of the Arabic text. Occasionally, the teacher will stop the reader and explain various aspects of the tradition. Sometimes, however, an entire class could go by without the teacher sharing any deeper thoughts. Slowly closing the door behind me, I kept my gaze to the floor, hoping my tardiness would be excused and overlooked as I found my place and sat down. I quietly opened my book, trying not to bring the slightest attention to my presence. Our desks were very low to the ground, just high enough for our folded legs to fit underneath them. I breathed a sigh of relief as my classmate continued to read. I knew that if my teacher allowed me to sit down, this was a sign of him excusing my tardiness. For us, mere permission to sit in class was the highest honor. Just as I began to relax, my teacher stopped teaching. And mid-sentence, he looked up at me. "It seems like you did not do wudu before you came," he said, with a slight tone of amazement. How did I forget to make wudu, I thought to myself. I was so concerned about getting to class on time that I had forgotten. I remained silent, of course. Knowledge is a light from one heart to the next. You will never gain knowledge without spiritual purification. Go make wudu, he said in a soft manner, slightly smiling. The scholars say, aql is a light, which Allah created as a faculty and quality. It is with the aql that you see, and by it that you articulate. They also say, the aql is a light in the heart, just as sight is a light in the eyes. Here, brothers and sisters, my intention in painting this picture of a hadith class in a traditional madrasa was for us to see the spiritual element of education and how the Islamic tradition has always coupled the religious learning and education in general with the spiritual element and seen knowledge as a light. And so the concept of wudu, or, you know, ablution, making wudu, is that wudu is a type of light. And so in order for light to come into the heart, it is necessary, or it is better if a person had wudu, because that is a light as well. And so there's this purification of the vessel because of what is being placed into the vessel, and that is what the wudu represents. And so I wanted the readers to kind of see that there's this deep spiritual element to learning. And why was that important to me? Well, it seems that, you know, much of the learning we do in our day and age, in the regular secular context, there's zero spiritual element to it. It is a pure cerebral activity and learning and memorizing. The spiritual element is absent of that, is absent from that learning. And that's part of the problem, because we're looking at intelligence as a means to get closer to God. That the intelligence, whatever you learn, whatever it may be, whether it be, you know, something like this hadith, or whether it be medicine or mathematics, whatever it is, if you study the Islamic tradition, even the books written on algebra, they will begin with glorification of Allah and explaining how this science connects to the glorification of Allah, how through this science you get closer to God. And so I wanted to paint this picture so people could see that education needs to be enriched with the spiritual element, so that whatever we're learning becomes a means of moral rectification within society. Otherwise, we'll have very intelligent, quote-unquote, people who ethically and morally are the dregs of society. And so that is my purpose, right? And so I say, continuing from the book, this vivid memory from my days as a student sheds some light on the normative Islamic understanding of one aspect of the intellect. Intelligence involves knowledge of the divine. The Islamic tradition considers intellect to be the medium by which one knows Allah and knows His commands. The intellect guides one to His presence. The intellect guides us to the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is impossible to present the entirety of the Islamic perspective on the aql within this one book. My aim is much humbler than that. It is simply to expose the reader to the rich complexity in the discussions that took place regarding the Aql in early Islamic literature, and to present a model of prophetic intelligence that combines moral sight and strength. Now here, moral sight and strength. I read a quote from the book above which said, "The Aql is a light in the heart, just as sight is a light in the eyes." This is a really interesting topic that we're going to go deeper into, about how the same way the Aql serves as a light, a nur, similarly, Islamic scholarship looked at eyesight as a type of nur, right? In the same way that the eyes can see, the same way hearts can see, or the intellect, which is in the heart, we'll talk about that in more detail, the intellect sees as well. And so, and that's why you have moral blindness and you have hearts that can't see, because the role of the intellect is to see through its knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so moral sight and strength are two aspects. What is moral sight and moral strength? Well, moral sight is the intellect's ability to perceive things as they are, and moral strength is the ability of the aql to control or modify the behavior of the human being. So these are moral sight and moral strength. They come together to make a complete intellect within a human being. And so, and we'll go in more detail into this. This is a beautiful thing that is spoken in detail by various scholars. So we'll talk about that. So going forward, really, just a bit more, inshallah ta'ala, until we conclude today's lesson. The seventh section of the first chapter of Abu Hamid al-Ghazali's masterpiece, Ihya al-Lumadin, is titled The Intellect, Its Nobility, Reality, and Aspects. In this section, Ghazali paints a lucid picture of the Islamic understanding of the intellect. He says, and I quote, "Know that it is among the things that do not require one to take great pains in bringing to light. Intellect is the spring and starting point of knowledge. Intellect is the seat of knowledge, and it is by means of knowledge that we are guided," end quote. Ghazali felt that the nobility of the intellect could be witnessed by looking at what resulted from the intellect. I'll say that one more time. He felt that the nobility of the intellect could be witnessed by looking at what resulted from intellect. I was unaware at the time, but when my teacher compared knowledge to light, he was simply passing on the very basic yet essential understanding that the function of knowledge is to illuminate. After stating that the nobility of the intellect is self-evident, Ghazali turns his attention to revelation. Now here, we introduce a connection between the intellect and revelation. What is the relationship between intellect and revelation? Al-aql and naql. The intellect and what is revealed. Many times it is seen that there could be a ta'arid between those two. But Imam Ghazali says, no. The relationship between the intellect and revelation is like what is mentioned in Surah An-Nur, Nur ala Nur. That just the way that the intellect has sight, sight needs external light to see clearly. Similarly, the intellect needs external light to see clearly, and the source of that external light is revelation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? And so this is something, brothers and sisters, that we'll go into more detail. I'll read this statement. We'll start off from here in our next session as we go through the audio companion of my book, With the Heart and Mind. I hope this series enriches your benefit of the book, inshallah ta'ala, and I hope through studying this, we increase our appreciation and love for our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Jazakumullahu khair wa ahsana jaza. See you in the next session, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu.